أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسوله سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه وذرياته وأهل بيته ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، باب فضل صلاة الصبح والعصر. It's a chapter regarding the virtue of the Fajr prayer and the Asr prayer. And the commentator Ibn Allan, he mentions وَالصُّبْحُ وَالْعَصْرُ هُمَا أَشْرَفُ الْخَمْسِ وَهُمَا فِي الْجُمُعَةِ أَشْرَفُ مِنْهَا فِي غَيْرِهَا. That the Salatul Subh, which is the Fajr prayer, and the Salatul Asr, which is the last prayer of the Shara'i day, they are the most honored of the five prayers, and their honor increases on the day of Jumu'ah when compared to other than them. And before we continue with the rest of the ahadith, it's worth mentioning that a great number of households in America I have seen in which one or both parents pray five times a day. But for whatever reason, parents don't wake their children up for Fajr. And when asked if their children pray five times a day, they say yes, which is completely ridiculous, because the answer is no. They actually skip one of they omit one of the prayers of the day. Praying something on time versus praying something after the time is made up, there's a lot of detail involved in that. That whenever you look at an act, there is the validity of the act, and there is the bara'at al-dhimma, the responsibility of the act, and then there's the acceptance of the act. And so, yes, the Fajr, if you let the time pass of Fajr or any other prayer for that matter, the ada, it's not valid because it didn't happen in the first place. Rather, the qada is the makeup of the prayer, is a concession granted by the sharia, only for what? Only in order to allow the person who was obliged to do the act to escape the punishment of not having done it. But there's no reward for it. I mean, if Allah wishes to, He can give you a reward for everything. If Allah wishes to, He can, put Fir'aun in Jannah if He wanted to. I mean, theoretically speaking, right? Even though He's promised that that's not going to happen. But had that not been the case, a Fir'aun-like person who He promised not to send to the hellfire forever, He could theoretically put such a person in Jannah. Maybe that's a better example. That's fine. That's all. Put that to the side. But the system, the system is what? Is that the ada, the thing that you should have done in time, if you make it up, what you're doing is essentially extricating yourself from the punishment. But the reward for the deed is diminishing. And a person may say, well, then there's no point in having any khushu or khudu in the makeup. Well, if you don't do the makeup well, the maximum you can do is escape punishment. If you do it with mediocrity, then there may be some punishment that is left there. But the thing is that the best you can do there is break even. And as far as acceptance, Allah Ta'ala, إِنَّمَا يَتَقَبَّلَ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْمُتَّقِينَ. Allah Ta'ala, only by the text of the Qur'an, it's mentioned that Allah Ta'ala doesn't accept from anyone except for the one who fears Him. And that's a secret inside the heart. But if a person has written off one of the obligations as a foregone conclusion, that doesn't really seem to be a winning proposition as far as building the case for having taqwa. So that's it's somewhat disturbing. It's one thing, people struggle to get up, they try, they fail, etc., etc. But to just completely write it off, I see a lot of people, they themselves may even go to the masjid, but I ask, where are your children? And they say, oh, they have school. Okay, you can go to school, you can also go to Jahannam as well. There's school is like this kind of ajib, like weird juggernaut excuse that people make up for a lot of things. There's a number of things. Dawah is kind of like that. We're not going to get into that right now because it's going to take up too much time. But school is not an excuse to not do your your obligations. The five times daily prayer is still farther for you if you're in school, just like it's still farther for you if you're at a job. It's one thing that if you're you know, in a situation where someone out of zulm is not allowing you to fulfill that obligation, but you can. I went to school. I went to public school. I didn't go to CPSA or IFS. You know, I didn't grow up going to Dar es Salaam or whatever. I went to public school and I used to pray. Those were the days when I didn't know anything about halal advocates. Those were the bad old days when everything other than pork was halal. Those were the old days when if you asked me what my madhab was, I'd say, what? Those were the days I didn't know how to read a page from the Mus'haf, but I still used to pray Zuhr at school. You can do it. You just ask for the accommodation in a proper way, and it will be made. And if someone refuses the accommodation, there's legal remedy to that as well. The school is not an excuse to miss Jum'ah, much less the five daily prayers. It's not an excuse to miss Fajr. People can go to sleep earlier, mashallah. Look at these kids, are small kids, mashallah. Abdullah, how old are you, son? 7. Are you going to sleep through Fajr? Probably not. Mashallah, for now, more than a year, we've been praying in jama'ah almost every day, mashallah. It's not impossible. What does it require, though? It requires that, the parents wake up early and they have to wake the other kids up and they have to sacrifice a little bit more of their sleep and their comfort, et cetera, in order to make it happen. But, the people, they lose sleep at night because their children are not going to become doctors or because they're not going to get straight A's on the report card, even though that's completely nonsense. I'm not encouraging or I'm not discouraging people from getting good grades or doing good in school or saying this is not important. But what I am saying is that if someone, God forbid, someone gets like a B+ or something instead of straight A's, they'll survive. But a person who cannot give hisab to Allah Ta'ala straight on the Day of Judgment, that person will not make it. And this is a very basic common sense. And the people who pray five times a day usually end up doing better in school anyway. So he says that the subh and the asr are the ashraf al-khams, the most honored of the five daily prayers. And undoubtedly, statements like this, there are going to be differences of opinion with regards to them. But this is, I think, a very Shafi'i approach to the hadith. And Ibn Allan is a Shafi'i. And he narrates عن أبي موسى الأشعري رضي الله تعالى عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال من صلى البردين دخل الجنة متفق عليه والبردان الصبح والعصر. It's a hadith of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم narrated by Sayyidina Abu Musa al-Ash'ari رضي الله عنه. He said that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, whoever prays the two cold ones, that person will enter Jannah. And here the meaning of the two cold ones is what? Is a subh, which is the Fajr prayer. And Fajr is, actually subh is the technical name for the prayer. Fajr means dawn. And so the break of dawn is the first part of the subh prayer. And the isfar al-a'la, the sunrise, is the end of the time of the prayer. So it's, people call it Fajr. But Fajr is technically the name of the beginning time of the prayer. The name of the prayer is Subh. And it's referred to in the Quran as Subh as well. And you see this in the hadith that it also the name Subh is used for it. Although it's possible that the word Fajr is also used for it. Or not only is possible, it is used in other parts of the hadith. But in the Quran, the Subh is used. And the Subh is a more proper designation because it's more general for the entire time of the prayer, whereas Fajr is the marks the beginning of it. وعن أبي زهير عمارة ابن رويبة قال سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول لن يلج النار أحد صلى قبل طلوع الشمس وقبل غروبها يعني الفجر والعصر. رواه مسلم. عن سيدنا أبي زهير عمارة Ibn Ruwayba, he says that I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this Umaratu ibn Ruwayba is a Thaqafi. He is a person from Thaqif, which is the tribe that were the masters over Ta'if. The other one of the two qaryatayn azim, the two great cities of the Arabs, and he lived in Iraq, in Kufa, and he lived until 70 after Hijra. So he lived for quite some time. So you'll see some less well-known Sahaba radiallahu anhum. Their hadith will appear in the books. And the reason for it is just that people come to a time when there's nobody else to hear the hadith from because of their long life. And you'll see some of the closest of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam that don't narrate so many hadiths. Why? Because they live in and die in an age where there's not a need to recall these prophetic sayings because people all have heard them, or they're something closer to call it common knowledge at that time. So Abu Zuhair Ammarat ibn Ruwayba, he says that I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Lan yalid yani lan yadkhul," that a person will not enter the fire who prayed before the rising of the sun and before the setting of it. Yani al-fajr wal-asr. So I just said right now that generally the word subh is used, and here he's saying the word fajr. So if someone were to ask you, what's your jawab to that? Like, you know, that what's your jawab to that? What would you say? So this Ya'ni al-Fajr wal-Asr is probably ziyada from the narrator. It's probably not actually part of the hadith itself. And the Ibn Allan also seems to take this opinion as well. Not because of the indication for that is not necessarily because the word Fajr was used, but just because it is a comment that clarifies something that comes before it, which was probably intuitive to the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. So this is important to understand, that the ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam are not narrated necessarily word for word. Often they are. More often than not, I would say they are. But this is not like a point of aqidah that all of the hadith are narrated word for word. Rather, they're paraphrases. They're riwayah bil ma'na. So if a word is up or down here or there, it's not something a person should freak out about. Oftentimes the same hadith will be narrated three or four different ways, and it will have slightly different wordings, but the meaning is all the same. And so there's nothing wrong with that. وعن جندب بن سفيان قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من صلى الصبح فهو في ذمة الله فانظر يا ابن آدم لا يطلبنك الله من ذمته بشيء رواه مسلم. سيدنا جندب بن سفيان رضي الله تعالى عنه he narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said, "Whoever prays the subh prayer, that person is under the protection of Allah Ta'ala. So, son of Adam, be careful, or be cautious. Look over your affairs, that you shouldn't find yourself." Asked by Allah Ta'ala or sought by Allah Ta'ala with regards to having harmed someone who's under Allah's protection. When somebody says that so-and-so is under my protection, that person, if you mess with them, then you're going to mess with not just the person, but the protector as well. And so the person who prays his fajr is in the dhimma of Allah Ta'ala. And it's really interesting, like all these like Islamophobe type people, they've turned the word dhimmi into like a cuss word or something like that. So in their like little subculture corner, like whatever, like frog corner of the internet, they if someone says something good about Islam, they say, "Oh, this guy's acting like a dhimmi," or whatever. And that's fine, no problem. It's just like when British people say to Pakistani, you're Paki. But if Pak means pure, that's fine. You go ahead and say that as much as you want. That's just your own stupidity. As far as I'm concerned, when I don't like a person, I have much more efficacious words I use in order to insult them that have no good meaning, neither in this world nor in the hereafter. So That's not a problem. So look at this. Here Allah Ta'ala is describing what the person is a dhimmi of Allah Ta'ala who prays Fajr. The dhimma is actually a good thing. It's not a bad thing. That the person who prays the Fajr prayer, that person is in the dhimma of Allah Ta'ala. That person is under the protection of Allah Ta'ala. So son of Adam, make sure that you're not sought out by Allah Ta'ala for having harmed someone that's under, or harmed something that's under his protection. This is an aqidah issue as well. People, their aqidah issues are, you know, someone, people get up and make the most ludicrous of statements. Someone told me that this is a ghulu to make too much salat and salam on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it's actually a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he praised somebody who said that all of my zikr, if I make it into salat and salam on you, what do you say about it? The Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam praised that person, and he mentioned a number of fawaid, right, about that. So that's, you know, people, you know, try to turn things into bid'ah that really aren't. This is an actual bid'ah that's in the age that we're in, that Muslims look at one another and they treat each other poorly. And so what happens is that a person is ashamed to be seen with another Muslim in public in front of their non-Muslim friends or peers, or just in front of the general public. Or they're ashamed to be associated with other Muslims. Or they're ashamed to be called from, you know, a person from a Muslim country. Or they're ashamed to any nisbah that they have toward Islam or to Muslims, they're ashamed by it. And they have to immediately clarify that, no, I'm not one of those people or whatever. Well, those people are going to Jannah, even the ones you don't like. And a day will come when it's going to be fashionable to be one of them. And that day will never end. So this is a problem. It's an aqidah problem. One scholar once actually argued with me about some point and said, oh, don't tell me that you're not happy that you're here. And that you would, you know, you're happy that you thank Allah Ta'ala that you're not, you know, whatever, back home. And I say, look, I'm happy that I'm here because it's a choice of Allah Ta'ala. Otherwise, if someone were to put on paper, which would you have chosen? At a matter of aqidah, I would have chosen to be in Darul Islam. I don't need to go out and wave the flag and show somebody of whatever color they may be how American I am. I was born here. I live here. I'm a good citizen. I have like 2 speeding tickets and nothing else anyone can complain against me that I've done wrong to anybody, and I don't wish anyone harm. However, I don't identify myself. We're not nationalistic people. I don't identify my self-worth based on what nation I'm from, but we identify our self-worth by our values and our morals and our principles and our virtues and by our knowledge. فِي قَدْرِ كُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَا كَانَ يُحْسِنُهُ وَلِلْرِجَالِ عَلَى الْأَفْعَالِ سِيمَاءُ وَضِدَّ كُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَا كَانَ يَجْهَلُهُ وَالْجَاهِلُونَ لِأَهْلِ الْعِلْمِ أَعْدَاءُ. Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu succinctly and with great style summarizes. He says that the only thing that's مَا الْفَضُّ إِلَّا لِأَهْلِ الْعِلْمِ إِنَّهُمُ عَلَى الْهُدَى لِمَنِ اسْتَهْدَى أَدِلَّاءُ. That there's no virtue for anyone except for the knowledge that they have, the beneficial knowledge that they have, meaning. And the people of knowledge are for those who are seeking their way through life, they're guides for them. And nobody can boast about anything except for the thing that they do with beauty. And you see that the deeds that a person does, they indicate what kind of person that person is. And the only thing that you can hold against a person is their ignorance of things, and the people of ignorance always were the enemies of the people of knowledge. If I was born over there, I would have been happy to be from there. If I was born here, I would have been happy to be from here, wherever it is. We don't believe in any country. We don't denigrate any place. We don't denigrate any language, skin color, whatever. Whoever Allah Ta'ala made you, that's the best that you could have that could have been for you. You should be happy about it. This issue of somehow trying to show your superiority because you're from one place or from the other, and make that issue as something that's even greater and more important than a person's morals and values and virtue, spiritual virtue, and their deen and their iman and their ilm. This is a hamaka. It's a type of stupidity. Conversely, when a person associates themselves with the prophetic tradition, then it's part of our aqidah to honor that even when you see it in another person, and even if you see it in another person in a way that may be suboptimal. So there are Muslims doing all kind of dumb things. There are Muslims who do dumb things in this room. There are Muslims who do dumb things in this country. There are Muslims who do dumb things overseas as well. But that doesn't negate the fadila or the virtue of iman. That a person who's trying to do what's right but failing at it or doing it poorly is better than the person who's good at doing something wrong. This is the hikmah of the Prophet ﷺ, that he wasn't a bigoted person. You understand what I'm saying? So he taught the people of this ummah to recognize the good wherever it is. So if someone's doing something wrong, well, we don't accept the wrong that they're doing as good, but we accept the fact that they're doing something well, that we should also do things well as well. He's not a bigoted person that you just throw everything into the garbage, you know, the baby with the bathwater or whatever. But that just because you're not a bigoted person and you recognize good where you see it, it doesn't mean that you should completely also then be so harsh and judgmental against the people of iman that because of their mistakes that they make, you throw out the virtue of their iman from your heart, and that you see somebody else, there's another person who, you know, that person, I don't know, they repair bicycles well, or they paint well, or they run a business well, or they made a nice product, and because of that, the tar of the kufr that's inside of their heart, you excuse it. And you talk about that person with glowing eyes and with such praise that person did one good thing, and you know, it was just an anomaly on the road to a bad place. This is an aqidah problem. So this is something that's mentioned here, that a person, the fact that a person prays the Fajr prayer, it means that you should watch out. And the objection always comes that, look, oh, there's so many people, they pray five times a day. Fajr is one of them, right? They pray five times a day and they have a beard like this and hijab and niqab, and they're horrible people or whatever. Well, they may be horrible people, but that person is in the dhimma of Allah Ta'ala, so don't mess with them. And you don't have to emulate their horribleness. But you should recognize this, that this means something. If it doesn't mean anything to you and I, the only important thing is to be a good person. Is that what the hadith is saying? No. The hadith is saying they may actually even be a bad person. If they're praying Fajr, don't mess with them. Don't find yourself in such a situation that Allah Ta'ala is coming after you because you messed with somebody who is under his protection. And the rest of it is fine. If someone has some bad things that they do, we don't have to emulate it or praise it or like it. But we do have to recognize that whoever these things, they mean a lot to Allah Ta'ala, and that if we have iman, they mean a lot to us as well. And someone may ask the question, well, if that person is in the protection of Allah, how is it that you can mess with them aslan in the first place? And the answer to that is Allah Ta'ala made this entire system because he wanted to choose certain people to be the madhar and the tajalli and the manifestation of his mercy, and some people to be the manifestation of his punishment. And don't let this be the vehicle that he uses to make you the manifestation of his punishment. Rather, always ask Allah Ta'ala to make you the manifestation of his mercy and his forgiveness. And so in that sense, it's possible even that person who's praying Fajr, who's under Allah Ta'ala's protection, even that person may be punished as well because of the other horrible things that they do. But don't let that person be a fitna, good or bad. Where they're going is their problem. It's their business and it's their problem. At the end of the day, it's not your problem, my problem. So if that person is already going to a bad place because of other dumb things that they do, don't mess with them, and then you also get dragged down with them as well. And this is another important aspect of the spiritual path that a person should know, which is not highlighted in the mashallah $20 a gram expensive oud that's burned in the majalis of pie in the sky Sufism. But is a very brutally practical part of those who actually, part of the application of the actual sunnah, is that a person should be avid for that thing that is for their own benefit. The sunnah is in material things to prefer other people over yourself, and in spiritual things to prefer yourself over others. The reason is that the other people preferring them over yourself in material things benefits them in this world, and it benefits you in the hereafter. And also potentially benefits you in this world as well by bringing you barakah in what you have and increasing your risk. Sadaqah increases risk, it doesn't decrease it. Zakat increases risk, it doesn't decrease it. And the second thing is what? The second thing is that as far as the hereafter, it's better to prefer yourself over others. Why? Because if you're in the fire, you cannot help anybody. Whereas if you make it to Jannah, then you can intercede on behalf of other people who have Iman. And so for that reason, it's better when there's an open gap in the first row in the masjid. Instead of offering it to the person next to you, just step into it. You don't have to push them out of the way, because getting into a fight is a sin then. Now we're talking about a different scenario, right? But like, you know, that's what happens. Everyone's, oh, look, you know, this sheikh is standing next to me, so you go ahead. Sheikh is already sheikh. He's already going to Jannah. He doesn't need it. You step in the thing. You don't have to push him to the side or give him a dirty look on your way up. Just chop chop with dignity. Just go step into the place. Don't worry about it. If you believe the person is a person of honor and maqam and position, then they're already set. You don't need to. They're going to Jannah anyway for their other piety and righteousness. Say, I need this. I'm a person like me. I need this. And then if it's a person who's actually, you know, someone might say, well, what if the person is like a wreck? Hey, you don't know who's a wreck. Allah Ta'ala, the one He loves, He makes them blind to other people's deficiencies and sharpens their sight with regards to their own. Whereas the person who Allah Ta'ala hates, He makes that person blind to their own deficiency and sharpens their eyes to somebody else's. But just say, you know, for the sake of like as a theoretical matter, they actually are a wreck. They're a really horrible person. Okay? And you know that for a fact. It's undeniable. Still, step into the place, inshallah. If you make it to Jannah, you'll be able to help them. You'll be able to help them, inshallah, if you make it. If you don't make it, then it's nobody helps nobody. وعن سيدنا أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يتعاقبون فيكم ملائكة بالليل وملائكة بالنهار ويجتمعون في صلاة الفجر وصلاة العصر ثم يعرج الذين باتوا فيكم فيسألهم ربهم وهو أعلم بهم كيف تركتم عبادي فيقولون تركناهم وهم يصلون وأتيناهم وهم يصلون متفق عليه. And well, I was when I was making mutala before the dars, I was kind of hoping that Shahir would show up. But inshallah, فليبلغ الشاهد الغائب. At any rate, Sayyidina Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, يَتَعَاقَبُونَ فِيكُم مَلَائِكَةٌ بِالْلَيْلِ وَمَلَائِكَةٌ بِالنَّهَارِ. What's the issue here? The issue in Arabic is this, is why is he saying يَتَعَاقَبُونَ and not يَتَعَاقَبُوا? So Sibawi and a number of the master grammarians, they say that this is not proper Arabic. There's a particular tribe, the Banu Harith, that allow this mode of speech, or that it's this mode of speech is regular with them. So they say, they'll say something like akalun al baraghith, right? That the ticks ate me, right? Otherwise, the normal way of saying this in the Hijazi dialect is what? Is akalun al baraghith, to use the singular form. When the verb, because the native form of Semitic language is it's the jumla fi'liya, verb subject object. The jumla ismiya, where you put the subject first, which is more common to an English speaker, that you put the subject and then the verb and then the object afterward. This is permissible in Arabic, but it's not the old Semitic form of speech. Generally speaking, you have the verb that comes first. And so the idea is this, is that in Arabic, because the subject is going to be explicitly mentioned, there's no need to, in the native structure of the sentence, the subject, it will be clear who the subject is. There's no need to inflect the verb in such a way that shows the number. So if the fa'il is 1, 2, or 3, it will always use the singular form. So there's a whole hailstorm of this yata'aqabuna fikum mala'ikatun. Why is it yata'aqabu fikum mala'ikatun? So that's a discussion that they had. So some of the grammarians said, well, this is, you know, it's because Banu Harith speak this way. It's also from the speech of the Arabs. But the Sibawi, who's, you know, one of the top dogs in top carnivores in Arabic grammar, so he says no, this is not normal. So this is a discussion also that the ulama have with regards to the hadith. Can a hadith be used as a hujjah, as a proof for issue of grammar? And many of the usulis, they say no, it can't. Why? Because a hadith, it is permissible to make riwaya bil ma'na, to transmit it as a paraphrase, that you're transmitting the meaning, not the not the hadith word for word. And because of that, maybe one of the muhaddithun is not like an expert in grammar, so he's trying to express something, but he does it in a way that doesn't flow according to the explicit rules of Arabic grammar. So that's a kind of a cop out, though. Generally, the ulama won't just be like, yeah, maybe it's a mistake, and they'll leave. They'll keep digging at it and try to pick something else out. So those who want to use that, they'll say, okay, yeah, well, maybe it's just a grammatical mistake from the narrator. And because obviously the tasawwur that the Prophet ﷺ wouldn't speak properly, this is not a proper tasawwur that we would have. It's problematic in terms of aqidah. And at any rate, if Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam made a mistake in speech, the mushrikeen of Quraysh would have crucified him for it. They would have like made a big show of that would have been game over. In fact, they used to call him a sha'ir. The fact that they used to call him a sha'ir, they say this guy is just a poet. It means what? They recognize the superiority of his speech. So that's probably not the case. That's probably not the case from a skepticist point of view. From a point of view of a believer, it's absolutely not the case. So okay, you can say this is a speech of Banu Harith. That's one way of wrapping this case up. What I wanted to mention is that there are certain issues and certain questions that don't get solved except for after like 30 years of like masterful study. So Hafiz ibn Hajar, the commentator on Bukhari, one of the reasons that he's so awesome, and one of the reasons Suyuti is so awesome, is because these guys literally read everything and they memorized everything. I mean, like, they superhuman, abnormal amounts of reading and memorization. So what will happen is that after reading, like, whatever, thousands of books, then they're able to piece together, you know, the answers to these questions that oftentimes require the synthesis of very disparate pieces of information. And so this is, there's examples that are far more elaborate than that. But in this, like the Musnad of Bazar, which Maulvi will read it ever? Does Darussalam, do they read the Musnad of Bazar there? Do they read it at Darul Qasim? Do they read it at Darul New York or Darul Deoband for that matter? You know, I don't think they do. I mean, it's not a book that's well read. And the idea is that if you're just like, oh, look, I'm a sheikh, I graduated from madrasa, I'm sheikh now, and that's it, you're done. You'll never read it because you're already a sheikh. Why would you need to read anything, right? Nobody, you have to read all of these things in order to sometimes piece a better picture together of ilm in general. And when you have that more whole picture, you'll be able to answer some of these questions. And so the Musnad of Bazar, this hadith is same hadith as narrated through Al-A'raj, who is a great sheikh of the Tabi'een, from Sayyidina Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that the Prophet ﷺ says in a longer hadith, it's the sentence doesn't start from here, rather this is just the tail end of a longer hadith that's narrated in Bazaar. It says, "Wal malaikatu yata'aqabuna fikum malaikatun bil-layli wa malaikatun bil-nahar." That it's actually not the beginning of the sentence. Rather, it's a snippet of a longer hadith that's mentioned. Which of these possibilities is true? Allah Ta'ala knows best. The point is that only by reading will you enter, you know, will you be able to try to solve one of these, a problem like this or an issue like this. Because otherwise, what are you going to have to say? Either A'udhu Billah, the Prophet made a grammatical mistake, which may be tantamount to kufr. Or you're going to have to say, oh, well, this is like the Rasulullah this time was just randomly happened to be speaking like, you know, in the way that a tribe that he's not part of is speaking like that. Or, you have like these really problematic solutions. This is a solution at any rate that it's a snippet of a longer hadith. This is a solution that I personally think is probably more likely, and it happens in other places as well. At any rate, the muhaddithin and the grammarians, they went back and forth on this issue of this yata'aqabun so much that this has actually become like a genre of like hadith objection. Because it happens every now and then, and in many of those places, it's the same thing that you'll find if you go look through the large collections of a hadith, you'll actually find it's a snippet of a longer hadith, and somebody just narrated the part of the hadith which is relevant to the chapter that they were trying to bring. Otherwise, the book will become too long. And how would you ever know unless you ever read any of those books? How would you ever know if you unless you read any of those books? One of my hopes is, inshallah, if we can find time between full time job and Halal Advocates and Aqidat Tahawiyah and all this other fun stuff that we're doing, some of which I really wish, mashallah, people like you and Shahir, go to whatever China and Turkey and these places and teach the Tahawiyah so that we can get on to another project. That we should have maqra, have a maqara where we sit and we read through the tawil and the long books of hadith. In order to pull these things out. And that's the only way you'll be able to see that, that the old fuqaha, they weren't just making stuff up. That there actually is, there is a picture that the usul fits with the data. And if we're just going to be like, well, I'm a Maulvi now, and you guys are, mashallah, already going to Jannah because, whatever, you had coffee with me. If my ship has sunk, then your ship is sinking with me. We're all going to sink together, and we can cuss each other out in the hellfire for not doing anything, but we're all guilty of the same thing. So instead of doing that, let's all try to do better. Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq. But it would be nice. It would be nice. They say that Hazrat Ji Mawlana Ilyas Rahimullah Ta'ala, the first Amir of Tabligh, you wouldn't be able to tell by looking at our Tablighi brothers who are very pious and sincere, some of them, inshallah. But they're not like, people don't associate Tablighi Jamaat with knowledge. But Hazrat Ji Mawlana Ilyas Rahimullah Ta'ala, he actually wanted to add the Mustadrak of Hakim into the Nisab. That they would teach. I believe this is in Saharanpur, which is, mashallah, like one of the highest masnads of learning. I think the masnad of Saharanpur is actually older than Deoband. And the committees, they said, no, we don't have time. The syllabus is already overburdened with so many books that the kids have to read. There's no way we can fit it in. And so what did he say? He's like, fine, I don't need you guys. He made an announcement amongst the students. He said, there's elective class, whoever wants to read the Mustadrak of Hakim, come an hour before Fajr, and that's when Dars is happening. Whoever wants to come, come. Whoever wants to sleep, that's your problem. So those people are not, they're different people, but that's why Allah Ta'ala, manifested like, so many good things at their hands, that mashallah, armies of people, learned and unlearned, sincere and insincere, are doing the work of deen, and all of it is going in their account. If a man is insincere in their tabligh, that's their problem. It's not Hazarji's problem. Hazarji is going to get the reward one way or the other, because the work of deen is getting done, because the tabligh who's insincere, that's between him and Allah Ta'ala. Azarji's intention was just that the work should get done. So these were, this is I guess, the way to do it. And this stuff is, by the way, mashallah, if anyone here doesn't feel like crap right now, you're not listening. This is the Torah and the legacy of our forefathers, even until such a late, a late time in the game. We're not talking about Salahuddin fighting crusaders. We're talking about, this is like America, and all these things are all around. We're talking about people who passed away, within the living memory of people who are still alive. This is what the standard that they used to have was. And they left no space for us to have an excuse in front of Allah Ta'ala for not doing better. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us. At least if you know that you're falling short, then you can at least ask Allah to forgive you. If you think you're doing good, then even that door is closed.
So when put in the proper context of a longer hadith,
yeah, then grammatically the sentence makes sense.
So can you explain a little bit how...
The problem is, if you haven't studied Arabic grammar, I can't without making this into a grammar lesson. Okay. Some of the comments in the dars are just for specific people. If the comment goes over your head, then the benefit you get from it is, then you can say, Allah, maybe give me, the chance to learn so that I can understand what's being talked about one day.
I didn't get to all of that. I got the isms. I didn't get to all of that.
So the idea is this, is that in the jumla fi'liya, yeah, right, the sentence that starts with a verb. The verb is always in the singular form.
Yes.
So for example, I said like akala rajulu, akala rajulani, akala rijal. It's going to be in the singular form no matter how many people are doing it. So that's from the third person singular. So here the hadith starts with yata'aqabuna fikum malaiku, that the angels, they come one after the other. They come one after the other, the angels of the night and the angels of the day. And so he's saying that this is actually this hadith is being narrated mid sentence from a longer hadith. That's a summary. Hopefully, I think you should at least get that, mashallah.
Yeah.
So there's a long, you know. So the ulama, they used to look at these things. They didn't just be like, shut up and it's hadith, shut up, how dare you question it. Within the framework of just wanting to know, they examine these issues. So ta'aqub means what? To come one after the other, right? To come one on the heels, come some on the heels of the others, and then there are others that come on their heels. That the angels, they trade shifts, the angels of the day and the angels of the night, and they have a little like shift change briefing that happens. Where the angels of the day and the night, they're all there. One is after Salat al-Fajr, and the other is after Salat al-Asr. This is their time where they debrief. So where did you leave off, and so that one asks the other, where did you leave off, so they know where they're picking up from. And so Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions one of the reasons for the barakah of these two prayers. A reason was mentioned before, which is what? The bard, that because oftentimes these are the two cold prayers, there's some difficulty associated with them, because the lethargy that happens in the end of the day and the end of the morning, or the end of the nighttime, beginning of the morning. So here's another reason. Here's a spiritual reason that these prayers are they have barakah in them, an increased amount of barakah in them, which is what? Is that the angelic presence is double on the heels of both these prayers, because they're there and there doing their shift change briefing. So they gather both shifts of angels. They gather after the Salat al-Fajr and after the Salat al-Asr, and then after that, the ones that. Like, for example, at the morning time, the ones that were there at night, they will ascend into the heavens. And their Lord will ask them, even though he already knows better than they do about what they saw, he'll ask them, how did you leave my slaves? And they will say, we left them in a state of praying, just like we came to them in a state of praying. So the idea is what? Is that this is one of the reasons it's a sunnah to sit and make zikr after the Fajr prayer until the time the sun rises, and then pray. And then it's a sunnah also to make zikr after the time of the Asr prayer, and then you get up and you pray Maghrib. So what? At the tail end of one shift and the beginning of the other shift, you're engaged in the ibadah of Allah Ta'ala, and the same thing for the next shift. Why? Because Allah Ta'ala, when the angels come back to Allah Ta'ala and ask them what was that person doing, they'll say that we left them praying and we came to them praying and we left them praying. Meaning what was in the middle that they were doing ibadah. Allah Ta'ala will, supposition of them, of the angels, he'll inshallah write for you the reward of having been engaged in the worship of Allah Ta'ala. And if this happens with both shifts, then a person will have written for them the continuous worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is better than what the angels are writing for a lot of us right now. Allah Ta'ala forgive us. وعن سيدنا جرير ابن عبد الله البجلي رضي الله عنه قال كنا عند النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فنظر إلى القمر ليلة البدر فقال إنكم سترون ربكم كما ترون هذا القمر لا تضامون رؤيته لا تضامون في رؤيته فإن استطعتم ألا تغلبوا على صلاة قبل طلوع الشمس وقبل غروبها فافعلوا. متفق عليه. وفي رواية فنظر إلى القمر ليلة 14. Sayyidina Jarir bin Abdullah radiallahu anhu narrates that we were with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We were with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who looked at the full moon, the moon on the night of the full moon, and said, "One day you'll see your Lord the way you look, the moon, and you will not be you'll not have to crowd one another in order to see crowd one another out in order to see him." So if you're able to live in such a way that you're never overcome or overwhelmed from praying before the sun rises and before the sun sets, then do so. Meaning that this will be an excellent preparation for that day when you see the Lord Jalla wa Ala. وعن سيدنا بريدة رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. Anyway, before we go to that hadith, before we start it, this is an issue in the Aqidah as well, that the Mu'tazila, they objected, how is it that anyone will be able to see Allah Ta'ala? So we consider this to be an issue of tawakkuf, that the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said it, and it is correct, and the meaning of it is something yaliqu bi jalalatillahi tabarak wa ta'ala. That whatever its correct meaning is something that is appropriate for the majesty of Allah Ta'ala. That's what it means to see him on that day. And so we just leave it at that. Whereas the Mu'tazila are like, oh no, this doesn't make sense. How are you going to be able to see Allah? So this must not mean seeing Allah. It must mean something else. And it's mentioned in the Qur'an as well. وَجُوهٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ نَاظِرَ إِلَى رَبِّهَا نَاظِرَ. That there will be some faces that day that will be bright, and they will be gazing at their Lord. And so the issue, like many issues in Aqidah, is subtle. The difference is subtle. They said this is impossible, therefore it must mean something else. Whereas the Ahl Sunnah say it means what it means. Allah knows best what it means. Is it within the realm of possibility that it means something else? Allah knows best. Maybe, I don't know. But we don't have this need to negate it. Just it means what it means, you just accept it. And then if it doesn't make sense to you, then you're not the only person who's banged your head against the wall on how could this make sense. Don't worry about it. There are certain things in the deen that are not going to immediately make sense to you. And our methodology is to say that whatever this means, in a whatever appropriate meaning this has, that's in the knowledge of Allah, that's what we believe. And so if you ever read anything about an issue in deen that's like that, doesn't make sense to you, it happens, someone reads something, they're like, it doesn't make sense to me, then you just say, well, Allah knows best what it means, whatever it means, in the knowledge of Allah Ta'ala, that's what we believe in. And, then go and see if you can't get some more explanation or clarification from one of the ulama. But this hadith is clear that Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam repeats this, that you'll see Allah Ta'ala on the Day of Judgment. So this is a proof in the face of the Mu'tazila who try to negate a meaning that's ascribed to Allah Ta'ala in his book and by his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the last the hadith of the chapter, inshallah. وَعَنْ سَيْدِنَا بُرَيْدَةَ قَالَ قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ مَنْ تَرَكَ الصَّلَاةَ الْعَصْرِ حَبِطَ عَمَلُهُ. رَوَاهُ الْبُخَارِي. That whoever purposely and out of their own volition doesn't pray Asr, that person, all of their deeds are invalidated or negated. This is a very important hadith. This hadith is used as a proof by those who say that skipping the prayer without excuse is kufr. There's no deed amongst Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, there's no deed or sin that has been made tantamount to kufr, except for the purposeful missing of the prayer. And that's still a minority opinion, weak opinion. The opinion of Ahlus Sunnah is that even that's not kufr. But this hadith is a proof that they use that. How is it that somebody's, all their deeds would be invalidated if it wasn't kufr? So again, the position of tahqiq is that it's not kufr to intentionally miss the prayer. However, just because it's not kufr doesn't mean that it should be lost on anyone, that it's a really bad thing. And that's the point that should first get across. People talk about, you know, not having to make up missed prayers. What they don't understand is this, is that the position Ibn Taymiyyah and Ibn Hazm and the Mashaykh that said that you don't have to make up your missed prayers. The reason is what? Is that they considered missing the prayer on purpose to be kufr. And there are some people, just in order to get out of having to make up a couple of years worth of missed prayers, they're like, okay, yeah, it's kufr. Come on, man, don't be a total bighairat about it, you know? Like, you shouldn't write off your iman so easily, right? If a person imagine that if a person accepts that it's kufr, just in order to get out of having to make up missed prayers, what are you going to do? You're going to say you're illegitimate child? Because your parents were apostates and their marriage wasn't valid while they're legally, there's like several implications. What, your cousin, when your cousin dies, who doesn't pray and dies in that state in a car accident or whatever, what, you're not going to have a janazah for them? You're not going to bury them in the graveyard with the Muslims and things like that? People say this. They say, oh, look, the Molvis and the Mullahs, they make life so hard for everyone. Make life easy for people. But hey, that's the whole point. Make life easy. If you accept that a person who doesn't pray is a kafir, you just, mashallah, sent, half of Pakistan to the hellfire, right? That's not easy. That's bad. That's really hard. Allah Ta'ala protect us from that. Go ahead and make up your missed prayers. Someone's like, well, I have like 10 years of missed prayers. How am I going to make them up? Well, I don't know. Imran Qasim, you're not like the mufti of Chechnya or whatever, but what's your opinion? How are you going to make up 10 years worth of missed prayers?
The same way you missed
them. How are you going to make them, right? The same way you missed them, which is what?
One at a time.
One at a time. Jazakallah khair. And see, we didn't even cook the books on this one. It's not like we even, before Dars, we're like, you know, mashallah, Bhai Zulqarnain, you got here before he got here. We didn't even cook the book. Maybe we did it by WhatsApp, and it's even more elaborate of a scam. Okay, I grant that that's within the realm of possibility. But I'm telling you, that's not what happened. It's just that easy. If you're going to make them up one at a time, you die while you're making them up. Inshallah, Allah Ta'ala will forgive you for the rest of them. It's our hope. But how embarrassing would it be, like, you know, if you were asked, you didn't even try. Just do it. How horrible could it be that you read more namaz in this life? Is anyone going to be like, when they see Allah Ta'ala, they'll be like, yeah, I wish I didn't read so much prayer. You know, just do it. You got to keep your iman. You have more salat as well. It's kind of like a win-win situation. People are like, oh, look, Mullahs are trying to make things hard on people. Dumb people make things hard. There's nothing that makes life harder on you than being dumb. And Allah Ta'ala, some of us, Allah Ta'ala didn't bless with so much intelligence. We know who we are. You don't have to admit it in front of other people, although some people might do it, but that's just because of the original problem in the first place, right? We know who we are. So Allah Ta'ala, the blessing He gave us is what? There are some people in the Ummah that Allah blessed with great intelligence. So people like me and you, we can go to those people and ask them. So as to save us from the silly things that we'll do because of our lack of intelligence. So this is a great blessing. This is a great blessing. You know, sometimes you think that the ulama are making things hard on you. Trust me, there's nothing harder than going to Jahannam. At that time, isbir ola tasbir. Allah Ta'ala Himself says, be patient while you're being punished, or don't be patient. You yell, scream, cuss every cuss word in the book. Doesn't make any difference. In neither case does it make any difference whatsoever at that time. That's a difficulty we pray nobody has to go through. And a person of not just knowledge or piety, just common sense, nobody would want to be in that situation. Yes?
Can I ask the context of the hadith? Is it referring to a perpetual missing of us or
something? No, the ulama mentioned that, I mean, the common understanding of it is what? Is that the person who misses Salatul Asr once, It's as if it invalidates all of their good deeds. Now, the idea is what is that it's really bad. The idea is it's really, really bad. A person shouldn't dwell on it. If they did this at some point and then they repented to Allah Ta'ala, it's hoped that the repentance, the sincere repentance, will undo the damage, at least in the hisab, in the book of accounts, it should undo the damage of what is there. So I don't say this to engender hopelessness in people, but that's the common understanding of it, is that missing. And the reason Asr is mentioned here is what? Is because Asr is the one that Fajr people miss because they can't wake up. But oftentimes people don't go to sleep with the niyyah, like, I want to make sure to sleep through Fajr, right? They just don't get up. Whereas Asr is a prayer where people are trying to wrap up stuff in the day, especially in the winter. It comes right by, you don't even know that its time came and it passed. So the idea is that the culpability is higher. It's really easy to miss, but the culpability is complete. And so it's not necessarily talking only about this issue is for Asr. Rather, it's talking about that even Asr is like this. So all the other prayers should be even more so. Should be even more so than this. That a person should avoid missing the prayer, because missing the prayer has this really powerful, not fun effect of what? Of causing a person's deeds to be invalidated. Now, this is a very simple, by the way, a very simple syllogism based entirely on the text of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because we mentioned Tabligh also. And again, if you don't want to join Jamaat Tabligh, don't. If you want to, go ahead. You know, if you're Tabligh, be a good Tabligh. And if you're not, be good whatever you are, right? But people oftentimes make this thing like, oh, these people, they're wasting their time with the Muslims. I'm already a Muslim. You should go preach to people of, you know, people who don't have Islam or whatever. And I don't want to spend too much time going into the totality of why that's actually an incorrect argument from the understanding of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. But one aspect of it is what? This is a very simple syllogism built from the text of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he said what? He said that that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said what? That whoever misses on purpose the Asr prayer, all of their deeds are invalidated. In another hadith, the whoever misses any prayer purposely, you know, without excuse, that person فَكَأَنَّمَا وُتِرَ مَالُهُ أَهْلُهُ, that as it's as if that person, their entire property and their entire family was lost. Imagine if someone lost their entire family in one day, and they everything. You lost everything. You lost your mama, your baba, your sisters. You lost your dinosaurs and your backpack and your Chromebook all at once. Would that be fun? It would be horrible, right? Would you want that to happen to anybody else? Well, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "La yu'minu ahadukum hatta yuhibba li akhihi ma yuhibbu li nafsihi." That one of you doesn't truly believe until they love for their brother what they love for themselves. So this is a sign of iman. Whoever has proper iman inside of their heart, they should not be able to sleep at night comfortably, knowing that there are people in the ummah that are completely trashing their deen and their akhirah, and through it they're trashing their dunya as well. That should bother a person. If you want to go on 40 days with whatever XYZ Amir Saab or not, still should bother you. If you want to do that tartib, that's fine. If you don't, that's fine. But it should bother you. You should think, how am I going to, you know, my brothers and sisters don't pray, whether inside of your house or inside the ummah, they don't pray. How am I gonna stop that from happening, that they're wasting their prayer time? And then you say, well, I could go tell them. Some people know if you tell your brother or sister, they're just gonna tell you to like get lost, and maybe it'll make it even worse. So then they'll be like, oh, okay, I have to soften their heart up. What will you do? You'll go and, you know, buy them some chocolate, or you'll say something nice to them, or you'll, you know, let them use the bathroom first, you know, when you're getting ready in the morning, or whatever it is. In order, you'll make a plan and you'll do it. You're not just going to be like, oh, go to hell. Because you would say that to a stranger, but you wouldn't do that to someone you love. The problem is that in the Ummah, it's not a problem. It's actually really beautiful. It's wonderful. But the inconvenient truth that later on you'll realize is wonderful is what? Is that nobody in the Ummah is a stranger. If someone else in the Ummah is like a stranger to you, this is a problem you have. This is an indication of a problem you have in your own Iman. And so that's, you know, then you'll start to think like, okay, how is it that we'll bring these people toward the prayer? Whereas, you know, somebody who's self-righteous will just be like, ah, I'm good, and everyone else is an idiot, and they'll just be happy with that. But that itself is a sign of it's a sign of sickness. So this hadith is congruent with that approach to the deen and that approach to the ummah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give all of us tawfiq that we be steadfast with our prayer, and through it he forgives us for our sins and our shortcomings, and that we also have the love and concern for the people of the ummah as well, and that we should do our best to at least not push them away, if not bring them to the salat as well. And Allah ta'ala give us tawfiq with that effort as well, and make that effort also a vehicle for our forgiveness and for our salvation. Imagine if somebody wasn't praying and they're praying. What does it mean? It might actually, you know, the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, that the first thing that's going to be accounted for on the Day of Judgment is a person's salat. And then if that accounting goes well, then the rest of it will go well. If it goes bad, the rest of it will go bad. So say someone's not praying and then you help them come to the salat and they make it. So if they made it, then, you know, by logical extension, what should that mean for the person who helped them make it? Inshallah, that person should make it as well. Allah Ta'ala give all of us so much tawfiq. Wa sallallahu tabarak wa ta'ala wa sallam ala Sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.